14, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 25. The chapter is big enough that I went ahead and cut it into two parts. So we'll deal, obviously, with the first part today, and then the second part next Sunday when we come back together. So 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 25. And as always, we will hear from God's voice first, and then we will offer up our prayers and thanks for his words. First Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1. Follow the way of love, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Let us pray and give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you even now bring us to them. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to open up our hearts and our minds to receive your words. And to not only understand them, Father, but to call upon you and the Holy Spirit that we may live them out in our lives. That we know it's not just about reading, but application. So we thank you for this moment, Lord, and we ask that you help us in our prayers to find these ways to live faithfully and obedient to your words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, we're dealing with a church here who's kind of out of control. And so Paul has written to them because someone has come to him and said there's a problem there. And so as he hears all these things about this church, Paul now writes back to them, and we find here then in chapter 14, he is yet again answering one of their questions. They have a question for him, and it has to do with tongues and prophecy. Now, the problem that it comes to them, and that we find that that he will help them work through, and hopefully help us work through that as well, but what we find here is that there's these obstacles in their faith. That they have these obstacles that are popping up in front of them that they can't worship God or praise God in the way that they should. And so as these obstacles appear then, Paul is helping them to find out or to look at these things and to help them to remove them. Even in the sense that they're saying that we speak in tongues or we prophesy, they're saying we do these things that are brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, but how do they affect your praise and your worship and certainly your service to God? And so as he brings that all into clarity, as he brings that all so that we can understand, we find then the final purpose of our church in this. What is the church for? What do we do? Why do we come together? Why do we gather together like this? And so before we go on to all of that, we have to certainly define two words. And we have to define prophecy, and we have to define tongues. Excuse me. So in the prophecy, we find in Scripture that it has a lot of different things that it's used for, that as we look at it, we have prophets who come in and speak in these things in different ways, but the majority of them fall at least under two things, and the first one is it's predictive. In other words, it talks about a future moment, a future event, or in our case, the future eternity. So it's a predictive, a future kind of thing, and it tells us what to expect, what's coming. We usually glorify God through this because it either comes true or we know that it will come true. And so we glorify God through the predictive nature of prophecy. And that we also know that it comes by way of a direct revelation, that God sends a prophet to bring us a direct revelation of his word in scriptures so that we can know what he means, so that we can understand what he is telling us, so that he gives a person to bring this word, especially in this time where they have no Bible, or they have no scriptures that are sitting there in front of them, especially in the New Testament, but we also see that in the Old Testament, that only a certain few had access to scriptures. And so as they were learning scriptures, God would send people to them so that they would understand what it was that they were supposed to know about their God and how they were supposed to honor him and glory him. Now, sometimes the word prophecy gets mixed up into the moment of teachers. I would be a teacher, a preaching teacher. And so as we look at that moment, then we can also see, though, that a lot of the prophets, they didn't teach. What they did was they instructed. They came in and they said, well, you're doing it this way, you're supposed to do it this way. You know, you're doing it wrong and you should do that. You know, or you were doing it right and you bring glory to God. And so they would bring these instructions out and not so much sit and wait and teach, but rather they would come and they would prophesy this instruction from God, and then they would leave the scene. So that's the prophecy. Now in tongues, it's much more difficult to bring that into an understanding, because some of us come to that understanding kind of like in a predisposed way. We have a presupposition. We already have a belief about tongues, you know, and we bring that in. So sometimes we don't want to kind of hear anybody else's. We just want to stick with our own. So what I've tried to do, I haven't watered it down or nothing, but I certainly tried to break it down into its basic components. And so here's what we know about tongues. Tongues is an unknown language. Now, whether it's the language of the angels or the language of the French or the language of someone from Iowa, you know, we know that it's unknown, that it's not something that would be present in the speaker. Now, normally it's present in the hearer because it's a communication. It's a way for that God to communicate to that person through another. So then he gives the first person the ability to speak a language that they don't know. And they come and they speak that language then to someone who knows that language and can hear it and understand it. And that's why Paul talks about the tongues in the sense that there has to be an interpreter. Otherwise, it makes no sense to them. And we know that tongues are used by God's will. And I have talked on this before, and I'm going to say it again, that you know I'm a cessationist by the idea that I believe that God no longer uses tongues. Whether he ever uses them again or he will use them now is not up to me, but it's up to God. And so as we look at this this instruction here that we had today, that we look at this tongues, that we have to realize that it was God who either brings it into the world or it is God who takes it out of the world. And so we still leave that in his hands. But I believe at this moment that it has ceased, that God is not using tongues to bring glory to himself right now. And as you can see, they're even having trouble with it in Paul's time. You know, he's saying that they're speaking these tongues and there are people who don't understand you, so it's not very clear. You know, they don't know what you want. And so as they bring that out, it's causing them some problems. And that's why then what we find is that Paul makes a choice in all of this. Paul decides for them. So they said, which is better, Paul? Is it tongues or is it prophecy? And so Paul writes back to them, and he lifts them both up as spiritual gifts. And that's where some of our confusion comes in. It's because we say, well, he's not saying anything bad about tongues. But what he's saying is it doesn't serve the purpose in which God gives it in his church. And so he shows us that, and he leaves that up to us then to discover how that works in our lives or not. But if you look in verse 5, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. So there's his choice. This is what I would rather have you do in church if you're going to do that. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. It's not a reference to who's better than someone else. It's not a comparison and one is better. But what he's talking about is greater in the works of God. It's greater in this one single purpose. Unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, edified is nothing more than the spiritual growth of the body of believers. It's teaching them, helping them to learn. It encompasses more than just teaching, but it encompasses bringing them to understand their spiritual growth and then to participate in their growth of their spirit. So as he gives that, he says, tongues does not do that. So if you believe that tongues are something that we still do, and you know, you wonder, well, how come we don't do it here? We don't do it here because it doesn't edify the church. It doesn't spiritually grow the church. And it actually causes an obstacle, which Paul will define later. But as we look at all these things that are taking place, we start to realize that what Paul says is that the purpose of church, the purpose of our gathering, the purpose of a congregating people in Jesus Christ is that they will grow spiritually, that they will be edified, and that as they look at these things and they become a part of it. So in other words, it eliminates the fact that I have to do all the talking, and that then if you don't grow, it's because I didn't say anything that grew you. But rather, what it does is it brings you into a responsibility of trying to grow in your faith. You hear the words, but you don't stop there. You take those words and you live them out, and they grow you. Well, you can't do that with tongues. You can't do that when you don't understand what's being said. And so that's why Paul says that it is prophecy that we bring into our church, that it is prophecy that edifies the church, and so that it helps us then to grow. And that is the stand that he's making on it, because he will tell us later that he speaks in tongues and that he's saying, but don't do it if it interferes with the church. Don't do it if it doesn't help that someone understands and has God revealed to them. So I leave that with you. I leave that with you to, whatever your stance is on the speaking of tongues. I believe that as I speak on this, though, that I don't speak against them, but I just speak more in the love that God gives us, that our intent and our desire here is to spiritually grow you. You see, it would be a fat waste of time if we didn't. You see, that if we come in and we were to serve ourselves, that certainly these things would help us to stand out above other people. It would certainly help me to stand out if I could just one time give a good sermon. But that's not what we look for. What we look for is not how it spoke, but that it's being spoken and that the truth is being spoken. So Paul brings us then to this really wonderful understanding of the gifts as we battle about which gifts are supposed to be there, which are not. But he says, excel in the gifts that build up the church. So they've asked him this question, which one is better? Is it prophecy or is it tongues? Paul doesn't say tongues, no such thing. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say prophecy, no such thing. What he says is, okay, let's bring those together and see which one of those brings on the word of God into the church and which one grows the believer. Let's take a look at that and see that. And Paul says, I do both. I do both of those. So he's going to bring them forward. He's going to bring it in. And he says, so this is what you do then. He says, so they're asking him, which one should we do is really what the question is. What should we do? And he says, well, you take and you excel at the gifts that edify the church. You, all of you, all of the believers. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, all of you excel at those gifts that edify the church, that help the church to grow spiritually, that help the body of believers, each other, to grow spiritually. So that as you help each other, that you work with each other, that if you're growing with each other in spirit, and certainly you're growing in faith, then we can see then that you're working in the gifts that you're excelling at are the gifts that are doing exactly what it is that Paul brings us to. So he wants us to excel at that. And that's why he says there's a problem with the tongues. There's a problem. They don't do that. You know, and that you come in and you speak in your tongues and nobody knows what you're doing. And I think that if you've ever heard that, if you've ever have been a party to that or known that is going on, that is exactly what's happening in our time, is that in the speaking of tongues, they make no sense to the people who hear. And so it's not a matter of us looking at that person and saying, well, they're not really a believer. But rather, it's looking at that person and saying, why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? Are they doing it to edify the church? Why do we seek out the gifts that we have and edify the church of them? Well, you know, that's where Paul brings a clarity into this. He helps us to understand that it's not the battle is not against tongues. The battle is what you're doing and why you're doing it. They've just brought that question to him. You know, well, some of us are speaking in tongues and some are speaking in prophecy, so what are we supposed to do now? Which one is better? Which one? And he says, do it in prophecy. It is what brings the word to be clear. And so if you look at verses 6 to 12, he kind of goes into this analogy or this picture, if you will, of what that looks like. So in other words, he says, you know, he's saying that if you have someone comes up and they start banging on the piano, and they're not playing a song, they're just up there and they're just pounding on that thing, you're not going to hear a song. All you're going to hear is a bunch of noise. And you're not going to make any sense out of it. Even if they come out and they say, that was my song. Now, I know here at this church, what we would do is if someone came up and did that, and they went up and they pounded on the piano, and then they got done, you know, and they were really proud of themselves, and they would say, you know, that's my song to you. You would applaud them, and you say, great job. Oh, you did good. You did so good. I like that part where it really made my eye twitch. I knew you were out there. I knew you were out there. And that as he brings that example, and then really what it is that we know a song because all of the notes follow in a certain pattern, right? You realize they're all the same notes. They're just rearranged differently so you can understand that song. When we sing holy, 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 you know, it's the way that song comes out in the pattern of those notes that we understand. And so as then he says, well, you know, then you take these things and you look at that pattern. And you say, what does it do? How does it help? Is it working for you? You see, this goes to any of the gifts that we have in the church, not just tongues and prophecy, but anything that we think that we're doing for the church. We ask ourselves, what does it edify? Does it help grow? And if it's not, then we don't. Then we move on to the thing that does. Look at verse 12. He says, so it is with you since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. Try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, we know what it means to excel. Excel means you do your best. Does it mean you fail? Sure, you can fail while you're trying to excel. But when you're trying to excel, you're trying to do the best that you can. You're throwing all of you into it. And I think that sometimes, you know, and there was a time a while ago, and I'll let you again, you know, be the judge of that, but it seemed to me like when I first came into faith that we were just talking about spiritual gifts assessments. You know, we were talking about these things so that you could be assessed and you would know your spiritual gifts. And we were told that there was only one. You had one gift and that's what you would do well. And so, you know, we assessed it and we said, Ben, yours is sweeping floors. And that was my spiritual gift, sweeping floors and preaching. They all kind of go together, don't you think? Yeah, clean up the mess. And so, you know, as we look at these things and they say that you have this one spiritual gift that you have this, we kind of got lost on that idea. We kind of got lost on this. Now look at verse 12, real close. So he says, so if you're eager for gifts of the Spirit, notice he doesn't say which one. Notice what he says, if you're eager for it, seek it. Go after it. And if it edifies the church, try to excel at it. He says try. To excel, not me. He says, try to excel in those that build up the church. So if you seek something and you try to excel, that means that there's room to fail. Now, here's the amazing part of this. It's that as Paul is writing them and he's really kind of putting them back in line to what they need to be, at the same time, he's giving them this encouragement. Find the gift. Do the best you can. And if that's not the gift, move on. Try another one. And so I tried that one, and that one doesn't work. And then try another one, and that one doesn't work. He says, just keep trying them. And every time you find one, excel at it. Do your best, and you will know. You see, what he gives us here is a practical assessment of what our gifts may or may not be. He never says you can only have one either. What he says is that you have gifts, and that you should seek them out. God has given you something, And your life is based on the search for that gift. To do what? To edify his church. To edify the people of his church. So the idea that that you know I can't preach because I don't have that gift is not necessarily true. You may be able to preach. God may use you for a sermon one day. And you will preach one sermon. I know some of you are thinking, man, that guy, I wish he only preached one sermon. But you may only preach one. But you will do it the best you can. You will excel at it. You will give your all to it. You will say, this is my God and he has asked me to do it. And you will do it. And then afterwards you may realize, maybe they don't ever want me to come back again. But the point being is that you sought it out to edify the church. You see, we have a lot of people hold themselves up on things because they say, well, I can't do that. How do you know you can't? How do you know you can't? Well, maybe God doesn't want me to do that and I shouldn't really do that. He's not saying that. God is saying, excel in them. Try them. Seek them out. Search them out. Go do what you can and be in that. And then you'll find out if God is going to bless that or not. Or maybe God will bless you in the effort. Or maybe God will bless someone else. You know, because, you know, someone came up and they just pounded on the keys. And they gave us this horrific sound that nobody can really make any sense of. But then it changes somebody in there to look up and to say, maybe we don't show that person enough compassion. Maybe we don't do enough to help that person. So you see, so even in the worst of things that we can bring you, God will use that. So you see, so there's no danger in doing something that God said you weren't supposed to do if it's something that edifies the church. In other words, if you did it for your love for God and God blesses it and it turns into a ministry of 1,000 people, then all we can say to that is, God bless you. But if God uses that ministry and it only reaches one person, then that one person has been reached. And even if it was the worst sermon, and honestly, this is why I can be self-deprecating, you know, in other words, make fun of myself. And this is another reason why I can come up here and be confident that whatever I do, no matter how bad or how many mistakes I make, God will use it his way. Because I do it in the love of my God. And then when we seek these gifts and we do these things, tongues, prophecy, preaching, whatever it is, sweeping floors, that we do it for God. And that God will bless it. It doesn't have to sit on a list of things and say, well, that's not on there. That's not on there. Or nor do we have to take our lives and try to figure out how it fits in administration or hospitality. We don't have to do those things because if we excel in whatever it is that God gives us, God will take us through it, even if we fail. I find that to be very encouraging. I think it's a very encouraging thing for Paul to say to a church that is at each other's throats. He's saying it's not prophecy versus tongues. It's what God has given you to do, and now these things are an obstacle. So let me set you straight. And isn't that amazing that we would take a gift from God and make it an obstacle to the growth of our faith? I think that's incredible. And the reason I believe that's incredible is because it really speaks of what we're capable of doing outside of God's care. It really speaks to the worst of us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I really need to hear that. I really need to know. Because if I don't know that, then how will I ever lift up my praise that edifies God as well? And then the next section in verses 13 to 21, that Paul talks about this praise. He talks about how it interferes with their praise for God. Now, he's certainly referencing praise in a corporate worship setting, but he's also referencing praise in your individual setting. So in other words, praise isn't reserved just for the corporate setting. It should be praise to God throughout your day, throughout your life, through your moments that you have, that they are blessings from God, that you praise him for those moments. You know, and I get it. I get it. I'm with you. You get busy. You know, you get to be doing things and you're not really thinking about it. And you're thinking about something else, you know, and so then all of a sudden, you know, you just forget about God. And I get it. I do that too. It don't take much for me to be distracted by shiny things. But the problem is that if we don't ever do it in our day, then what is God doing in our day? You know, that we should take time and that we should praise him and honor him in these things. And look what Paul says about that in tongues and in the prophecy. He says in tongues, he says you don't use your mind. He says, in tongues you use your spirit. You speak in the spirit, but you're not using your mind. You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about what you can do for God. But he says, in the prophecy, you use your spirit and you use your mind. And he says, that's what causes the obstacles to you. That when you don't use your mind, you shut out half of what God has given you. And that when you just use your spirit only, and you just kind of let yourself go, you throw yourselves into 100% of half of what God has given you, that is your emotions. That you let your emotions control you, drive you, make you what you are, and not what God has given you, not only in your hearts, but in your minds. You see, I find that as he draws these things out and he's kind of, you know, letting them hear these things, I think at first, at least this is for me anyway, maybe you're different, but at first I hear kind of a scolding. I hear him kind of saying, well, you're doing this wrong. You're messing this up. You're doing it all wrong. But if you look at it long enough, what you'll start to find in here is an encouragement. That as he says that, you know, that if I pray in my tongue, you know, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Nothing happens from it then. He says, but then, so you turn it around. You turn it around and you pray, you know, in prophecy. In other words, God's truth. You pray in that and you give yourself to that and it will turn things around. And that is what will grow your spirit. That is what will bring you to praise God in the Holy Spirit. You see, so as he does this stuff, as he brings this up, he's also teaching them something. He's teaching them how to pray. He's teaching them how to be encouraged to stop and take a moment and pray to God. Loved ones, we need to do that. We need to do that. Because if we're not stopping and giving God a moment, then what we're saying is all of those moments belong to us. And they're not His. That we control them, that they belong to us. We say what they go to. But Paul says, then once that happens, once you brought your mind and your heart into this and you're praying in the Spirit and you have the understanding that you're praying, other people will see that. That when you call out to God and you ask Him, God, help me in all these ways to grow in you, to be more in you, then that as He grows you, other people will see your faith. Faith is visible. Faith is visible. It's not invisible. Faith shows through your life and it shows through your love of God and your willingness to grow in Him, your willingness to obey Him, your willingness to understand Him, that as you give those things, as you start to stand up in Him, then that faith will show. Verse 17, he says, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified because you're speaking in tongues. You're doing that. Nobody's learning and that they're just staring at you. They don't get it. They don't understand. And how many ways can we do that without speaking in tongues, that we can bring something to somebody and say that to them and they don't get it? I mean, think about the last time it was that you spoke to an unbeliever and you tried to talk to them about the Trinity. They probably didn't get it. They probably didn't understand. Because you were using words that were part of the Christian culture environment, but you weren't helping them to understand, so they just looked at you and stared at you. Or maybe they even responded to you in a negative emotional way. You know, that they said, hey, look, you know, you think I'm stupid? You use big words like that? I'm not stupid. Well, you never meant to say that. What you meant to do was tell them about God, the Holy Spirit, right? And the Son of God. And so that as we bring these things up, we must understand why this is so important. He says, so you give thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. You help no one else in the praise of God. And Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. All right, so there's his admission. He speaks in tongues. And he says more than them. But look at verse 19, and this is critical to us today. He says, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He said, this is the clarity of God's words. This is the truth that we're going to bring you. And it's not only going to be in emotion in the Holy Spirit, but it's also going to be in understanding. It's going to be the thing that grows you. So he offers that into us. This is what I would rather do. So you see, so here then is a representation of the outward working of the Spirit. That as the Holy Spirit works in you, it works in others around you. That your faith, being visible, is a matter, not an issue of personal use, but rather of community. That it brings us together for a reason so that we can see the true praise and the true love that we have for God in each other. So that once we see that, it will build us up. You see, what he has given to them then is the understanding that this is destroying their community. This is destroying who they are, one another. That together, that they are separating themselves, that they are dividing themselves. And loved ones, it started long before the fight started. before they started arguing about tongues and prophecy, their separation began before that. It began in the consideration of self over others. You see, this is key to our church, to any church. It's community. It's what we do together. It's how we love one another. Notice the references that Paul brings to us in this, but in the church, he's talking about a body of believers, of those who come together. And then he lets them have this. He says, stop thinking like children. And he's not referring to them being, you know, babies. He's not calling them a bunch of babies. But rather saying, in your thinking, you still think like infants. You still think like little children who haven't grown at all. He says, regard to evil, be infants. And what he means by that is that he wants us to be dependent upon God. But in your thinking, be adults. In other words, be grown in your spiritual walk. So tongues is not for the community. If you have you speak in tongues and you believe that they're still there, you know, that's wonderful. God bless you. But they're not meant for the church. They're not meant for community. Because they are not a means of communicating to a group of people. But rather, they're only for yourself. They're only for your own faith. And that's why Paul will teach us later that that's why he does it at home. And that he helps us to understand that, not to hate each other because of it, not to stand opposed to one another to split the church over it, but rather to stand in a position that edifies the church. It helps us to grow spiritually. So it's about a visible spirit that affects the community. Your faith is always on display. So if we look at verses 24 and 25, and we draw ourselves to this close, he says, but if an unbeliever, an inquirer, comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin because the message is being brought to them clearly and are brought under judgment by all. By all. He's talking about all the believers. They bring it under judgment. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. I don't know where it came from in the church history that what we do is we bring people up here and they confess their sins to the rest of us. I don't know where that came, and honestly, I really don't care. You know, because to me, there's something really mean about that, something cruel about doing something like that. That is not the intention here, what Paul is saying. What Paul is trying to help us to understand is that when people come in and that you're speaking in tongues, they don't know what you're saying, you're not bringing them the truth of God, they can't understand it even if you were, that as you speak that then what would happen is if you spoke it clearly in prophecy, in other words, you gave them the clear word of God, it would convict them of their sin. You see, this is why we're here, loved ones, because of our sins. We're here to show God that when he speaks about our sins, that we listen. And that when we come, we repent, we seek him in forgiveness. And he forgives us. That's what his love is. That's what his forgiveness is. It draws us out. Knowing what our sins are is not something to hide and then keep in secret in our hearts. But rather, it's to hold up to God. Not to Pastor Ben. You don't hold it up to me and say, forgive me for these things. So what he's talking about in this judgment by all is that when you come in and that you have this conviction of these sins, is that what we recognize is that you need God. Not that you need to be like me. And so as we open ourselves to you in our sins, as we lay open the secrets of our own hearts, it's not because we're confessing all of our sins to you and letting you know the down and dark and deep secrets of my life. But rather, it's to seek each other out, to know that we can stand in the salvation of Jesus Christ. You see, this is why he calls us out on them. This is why the conviction of sin is necessary, and it's a good thing. Because when we're convicted by them, we understand what they are, we lift them up, he forgives us, and then he brings us to this body of believers who doesn't say, well, you're not like us, you should stand outside of us. But rather what we do is we open up our arms to you and we bring you into the community. And we say, well, in our judgment, you need God, you need Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to be able to grow in this, let us help you. That is the judgment. The discernment is that you either weak in faith or you don't have any faith. And so we would open up our arms to you and ask you to come in, because if we're the strong help the weak. If we think so much of ourselves that we say we're strong in faith, then we turn to the weak and we say, let us help you. And you say, well, but I have a lot of sins. And we say, we don't care what they are. God knows them. You don't need to tell me. But come in so that God can help you. Come in so that God can bless you in the gifts of the Spirit. So that God then can lift you up. So you see, so the laying of the secrets of their hearts are laid bare is not by me. And it should not be by anybody sitting next to you as well. Because their love for you, their concern for you, and the community of believers should be so that they would help you in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming that God is really among you. So they came in and they were convicted in this sense. They came in and they saw our praise and our worship for our God. They saw us lifting up our secrets. They saw us lifting up our sins and asking God, forgive us. And they saw that and they saw how we helped each other in our own convictions. They saw how we loved one another, not rejected one another. How we didn't draw lines between one another. How we didn't sit in our own little groups because we couldn't be with your group. That we didn't do any of those things because those guys speak in tongues and those guys prophesy. We didn't do any of that. What we did is we came together in the God who brought us together. And we sat in the Son, the living Son. We sat in his presence. And then as we worshiped him and we praised him and we lived in that conviction because we are no longer afraid to give God our sins. Then those who were watching us, they said, God is really among you. See, loved ones, that's what it is. That's what church is. I was not going to say this today, but I am moved to do this. I had the extreme privilege and the honor of being invited to a very small group meeting of believers. And I witnessed everything that God was trying to teach me about this lesson, about this message. That this body of believers, that they came together, and for this one moment, they were a community. And they spoke on God, and they spoke on the things of God. And they spoke on their faith, and they spoke on his scriptures, and they even sang some songs. Unfortunate for them, I tried to sing it with them. You talk about banging a piano. But as they were together, and they did this, and they lifted up God, and they praised God, I could see their praise. I could see their faith. I could see that they were committed to a hope and a faith and a love in Jesus Christ. And that as they did that, as they brought up his words and they did all these things in them, you know, as they praised the Lord, as they spoke clearly of their faith and of the things that they even disagreed in, they remained steadfast in this one thing. Their love for God. Their love for Jesus Christ. Their love for the Holy Spirit. Their love for each other. That is community. That is family. That is what we must seek in this church. We should have had enough of the tongues and the prophecy debate. That we should all seek the gifts of our God and excel at them fearlessly and in boldness. I will. I have learned my lesson. I will seek the Lord my God and bring his truth to you with all the boldness and the fearlessness that he will instill in me, whether you think it's a good sermon or not. I will continue to love you and love God. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over us, that you continue to work with us in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know we're not deserving of that. We know that we do so much that pushes you away or that pushes us forward and you in the back. But we ask, Lord, that you just bless us now in your words and your truth. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and under any circumstances, no matter what the conditions, no matter what we're placed under, that we know that you're the Lord our God, that you died so that we could be forgiven, that you have raised us up as your hands, as your warriors, as your soldiers in this fight for our faith and the faith of others. So help us, Father, to continue as a community of believers, strong in the Lord. And for that, Lord, we will be forever thankful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.